begin the symposium on Titus 2, verse 1. And the consideration is sound doctrine. May the Lord bless you, Brother Ed.
Well, thank you, dear brethren, for getting our meeting started for us today. But we have the special privilege of bringing your love from the friends in the San Antonio Ecclesia. Most of us live in Austin, as you're probably all aware, but I know all have been thinking about Brother Freeman there in San Antonio, and so it's a special privilege of mine to bring his love and greetings. And we appreciated particularly this opening hymn and what the friends have selected. Perhaps a personal blessing to myself. This was in preparation for this symposium. This can be a very large subject, and my mind was just flooded with all of these considerations over the years, and how do you boil this down, you know? And so the Lord's certainly has, we trust, has fulfilled His promise to us here, and we'll take comfort in that. But this has been a particularly trying time for Brother Freeman, and I know that this has been a great comfort for him too, that whatever experiences he's going through presently, that this too is being overruled of the Lord, and it's been a great blessing for him to have the interests of the brethren as they've expressed that in cards and letters, and in some cases phone calls. But his last opportunity to be with you was here last year, and we all can perhaps remember him and his singing in the Saturday evening opportunity that was there. For us, it was quite remarkable that he was even capable of doing that, the energy and strength that he showed. But the flesh is very weak at this stage, bedridden, and pretty much unable to do much more than lift his arm to probably dial a phone or answer a phone. And so I know he's with us in spirit, and we don't know what the Lord will bring. We long for that day for all of us to finish our course, be beyond the veil, and really have that great privilege of singing God's praises from that divine plane. And I know that's His hope and desire too. Well, as the friends have prepared for us here in selection to go along with their theme here with this convention, this symposium on the Titus 2, 1, 7, and 8 is really where we get this terminology regarding sound doctrine, good works, and sound speech. So I thought we could just read that, just reading those verses here from the King James translation. Here, Paul's letter to Titus. And here's one that had been his companion on his travels, and Paul intentionally leaving him, here really a protege, if you will, like Timothy himself, leaving him to be a particular blessing to brethren in one area that they had traveled to. But in writing a letter to him, he makes this thought and commenting directly to Titus, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." So here's where we get this part of the symposium. And skipping to verse 7, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." So that'll compose the three areas of consideration. But when we look at this first verse, and for myself and digging into this, you know, the question was, what exactly is the Apostle Paul saying to Titus in this verse 1? A very surface reading, we might get the impression that Paul is just emphasizing to Titus that he should speak sound doctrine. Well, it's a very good thought, and I think that is a given. Having spent time with Paul and seen his doctrine and have learned from him, what else would Titus speak? So that was a given. So as we dug into this a little deeper, there's really more to this verse than on what we would read on the surface, given the King James translation. We get a little better thought if we look at Weymouth's New Testament, that verse. "But as for you," speaking to Titus, "you must speak in a manner that befits wholesome teaching," the way to translate sound doctrine. The Moffat's New Testament is even more clear for us. "You must instruct people in what is due to sound doctrine." And we thought that the clearest translation, and it's not really clearest in the sense of perhaps the most accurate, but it, in the sense that it's kind of an expanded version. I think it captures the thought very well for us. And this is the Phillips translation. "Now you must tell them the sort of character which should spring from sound doctrine." That's what he was supposed to be teaching. And when you look at the context here, the next verses, 2 through 6, Paul launches right in to explain, now this is the character that the aged men should have. This is the character that the aged women should have. This is the character the young women should have. This is the character the young men should have. And then picking up again with verse 7, he then admonishes Titus. He goes further and explains that, you know, he should be a living epistle. This is what you're going to be teaching others. Then your conduct, your speech should reflect that very character that you're telling others they should have as a result of the sound doctrine they have been studying. And again, this thought is really in harmony with this context and the word become. If you look up Webster's for the word become, in general, to suit or be suitable, to be congruous, to be fit, to accord with, in character or circumstances, to be worthy of, decent or proper. So that's really the thought. And when you think about this, Paul was really in admonishing Titus not merely to speak sound doctrine, but again, to instruct others respecting the character that is in accord with sound doctrine. And from this, we really get the lesson that there is a relationship between doctrine and character. That's what Paul was emphasizing. So my part today will be to consider what Paul meant by sound doctrine, which he assumed Titus knew. And to cover this, we want to consider, who is this sound doctrine for? So we're going to define it. But who is it for? How do they learn this sound doctrine? And why do they need this sound doctrine? Now, Brother Don and Brother Ed Winsky, I actually had Brother Ed Heidelbach down here as kind of the one in the program I originally received. So I was, thankfully, Brother Ed, I didn't shock you by coming up and talking about your part in the symposium. But that was corrected as I got an updated version of their program here. But Brother Ed Winsky, really their part here is to consider that exemplary conduct and speech which would be indicative of the character which is in accord with sound doctrine. So we'll look forward to that consideration. Now there's going to be a very probable overlap in our presentations today. In fact, as Brother Ed was going through his slide presentation and all these scriptures yesterday, I was, check that one off. I was thinking of that one, should we include that one or not? Well, I think the Lord has given us a very good preview and introduction as to what is significant and important for us, so we won't necessarily have to go over all of that. But repetition just deepens impression, so we find that to be the case. So first, what did the Apostle Paul mean by sound doctrine? Well, if you're just looking up the definition of the words that are translated sound doctrine in the King James and using Dr. Strong's for this, so if you go to your Strong's Concordance, sound is from the Greek, 5198, and it simply is to have sound health, that is, be well in body, figuratively to be uncorrupt, true in doctrine. So that's the thought of sound. If you look at the word doctrine, it's very simple. It's used in many different contexts, but this is also from the Greek, 13:19. It just means instruction, the function or the information. So it can be used in two different ways. It could be about how the method of the teaching itself, but also what is being taught. Other translations, as we've already seen with a couple here, wholesome teaching, sound teaching, healthy doctrine, healthful instruction, true and right teaching, accurate teaching. So the different ways it's been translated. Now, if we consider the general education that's common in any culture that helps prepare one to be a productive member of society, is this the sound doctrine, the helpful instruction, the wholesome teaching that Paul was alluding to? He assumed Titus knew what he was talking about. Is this what he was alluding to? Well, when we consider the start of his letter, really, who was Paul writing to? This kind of gets into, who is this sound doctrine for? Really need to understand who he's writing to, and this helps us to really narrow what this sound doctrine is. Well, you go to the first verse in the letter to Titus. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and according and acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Now, that last part of the scripture there, with thinking found a translation, International Standard Version, Paul is writing for the faith of God's elect and the full knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Again, this relationship that he was emphasizing here. Moffat's New Testament translation. For the faith of God's elect and for their knowledge of the truth that goes with a religious life. Also, in Titus 1, verse 4, in speaking to Titus, he considered him a spiritual son, as it were, just like Timothy. Called him a son. But after the common faith. This common faith. And likewise, in the very closing of the letter to Titus, finishing it out, he emphasized in chapter 3, verse 15, greet them that love us in the faith. So this common faith, this faith, this of God's elect. The Apostle Paul was writing in the interest of an elect class with a common faith and desire to know the truth that would direct their religious life and lead them to godliness. This elect class. Who are God's elect? To better appreciate the sound doctrine that they would need. Well, one of the clearest statements of this is 1 Peter 1, 2 through 5. Here Peter was moved to speak regarding the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, Paul likewise spoke of this elect class, this foreknown and predestinated class, in Romans 8, which we're all very familiar with. But we like Romans 8, 28 to 33 in this context and consideration today. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified, or honored, is the better thought there. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So here too, this elect class. But here we find out likewise that they're called. This part of this election is a calling to this high nature and reward that Peter was emphasizing in the 1 Peter 1. Well, 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, and things which are despised, God hath chosen. Yea, and glory, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, or deliverance. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So scriptures we're all very familiar with. But when you consider the 1 Peter 1, the Romans 8, this 1 Corinthians 1, as well as the 2 Peter 1:10, where we're admonished to give diligence to make your calling and election sure, but when you consider what God has planned for this elect class, the high reward that's going to be associated with this, and the high standard that has been set to be conformed to the very image of His Son, and the fact that they would be called from the lowest of His creation, and perhaps some of the most fallen in some respects amongst that creation. This is rather remarkable. But our Lord suggested an even higher standard that this class would have to come up to. Matthew 5:48. Admonishing His disciples, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." To be like God Himself in character. Now, we have the recorded testimony of our Lord's life and words, and thus have His example that's set before us. So when we think about being conformed to the image of God's dear Son, we can virtually picture that. As one who walked this planet as a human being, begotten of the Spirit, and we can think of the most noble examples we see amongst ourselves, as well as maybe ones in the world, and we can think of that character that He must have had. But then He suggesting that we need to be perfect as our Father in heaven. Is God a being we can see and hear in order to appreciate His example and thus learn from Him to appreciate His character? No. We need doctrine. We need teachings in order to bring before our mental vision a representation of His character, so that we too can be conformed as part of that process of being conformed to the image of His dear Son. Well, when you think about this high reward and opportunity and the fact that the starting point of these that will constitute God's elect, well, surely God would guarantee that they would have access to and the ability to understand the sound doctrine, the truth that would lead to godliness and thus help them make their calling and election sure. It would be incumbent upon Him to provide this. And He's the only one who could provide it. It's His creation. It's a new creation almost. And our Lord noted that very fact, that this is His responsibility. He's planned for this. John 6:45. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God." And He likely had reference to Isaiah 54, verse 13. "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." Again, this relationship, this object of this instruction is emphasized right there likewise. Now, how are God's elect to determine the source of the sound doctrine God intended for their instruction? Well, the Apostle Paul gave us some general tests that God's elect can apply. You find this in Philippians 4:8-9. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." There's that relationship again. Now, the clearest statement regarding the source of the sound doctrine for God's elect we find in Paul's letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17. 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture, given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There's the relationship again. Now, the question is, how do God's elect then learn the sound doctrine contained in the Word of God, which He has provided for their instruction? Well, first, each needs to have access to the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. Well, if we think about throughout the age, has every potential member of God's elect been able to simply go down to the local bookstore and buy a Bible? No, it wasn't possible. In fact, when you consider the whole process of the compiling of this document, which would be so necessary, contain all the doctrines that His elect would need, well, this has spanned millennia to put this together. And then you consider just the process, not only the process of compiling the Scriptures up through the first century, but then to think about this gospel dispensation and the events that transpired over time of prescribing the Bible, this nominal arrangement that really tried to hide the Word of God and keep it from His people. And likewise, this would have continued, but then we have the Reformation and getting back to the Scriptures as the sole source of the instruction necessary for God's people. And then finally, the power to persecute broken and these Bible societies that spring forth. So really, since the early 1800s, it has been possible for anyone that is interested and able to read, to own a Bible and be able to profit therefrom. But does simply owning a Bible guarantee that someone will understand the sound doctrines contained therein? Well, as we look into it, and as we've all found, God's Word has been so arranged that God's elect have needed help to understand the doctrines contained therein. It's not as simple as just picking up a Bible and reading it. There'll be blessings and benefits surely from that, and many have profited. But to really see and understand the doctrines that God intended that will accomplish this work of developing within His elect the character that He would be willing to reward with the divine nature, there's more involved than just simply owning a Bible. Well, we have a good example of that in the New Testament as a vital and necessary part of this process with Philip and the eunuch. We find this in Acts 8, 30 to 31. Here was an individual very earnest and desirous of knowing God and His plans and purposes, and had gone out of his way to purchase a manuscript at probably great cost to himself, just so he could have that in his hands. And of course, as we understand the context, Philip heard him reading out loud. And we'll just use from the NIV translation. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. And he responded, "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. It needed to be explained. It wasn't just going to be a surface reading, and this would become obvious. We find likewise in Paul's letter to the Romans, similar thought, that someone needs to be sent to to explain, as it were. Romans 10:13-14. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him who have not believed? How shall they believe on him who have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The Lord needs to send someone for the explanation of his word. And we appreciate likewise, the Apostle Paul was used to paint a wonderful picture for us, both in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, of this relationship, this using a human body to illustrate this mutual dependence that would really exist between God's elect and how this whole group, how their interactions and working together. And so, you know, the thought that there would be under one head. So here's where the guidance and direction would come from. But there'd be various body members that could be used. Ones that would have a hand quality, considered ones who could feed others. Others that would have the supporting quality or abilities, such as in the legs and the feet. So it's a beautiful illustration. But emphasizing this order and organization that would be necessary for this instruction for everyone is the Ephesians 4:11-16, kind of ties these two together. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So here's this entire arrangement that would be really utilizing that which God has supplied and provided. He provides not only the message, the information, but the assistance to understand it, so that all can profit thereby and harmoniously work together for their mutual edification and building one another up in this most holy faith. Now, how are God's elect to determine if someone is an agent that the Lord would raise up to assist them in understanding the sound doctrine from His Word? Well, Brother Ed brought this scripture out last night. Well, God, through the prophet Isaiah, gave His elect a very specific test they could apply. This is the Isaiah 8, verse 20. Isaiah 8, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So again, comes back to the source. Any who would be a teacher, part of this body arrangement, on behalf of the elect that God would raise up, we would expect them to be speaking in harmony with the information God has designed for the edification and benefit of the other body members. You know, the Bereans applied this test. Brother Ed mentioned this likewise, the Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. They always went back to the Scriptures. This is the touchstone. This is God's word. Anything that's being presented, is it in harmony? Can we find it taught there and in harmony with the Word of God? You know, the Thessalonians, in his letter to them, he really gave them the same counsel, and this was mentioned yesterday too. Paul's counsel to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, encouraged them to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Well, prove it by what? Prove it by the Scriptures. Prove it by the standard that we have, brought down to us and provided by God Himself. Well, this has applied all throughout the age. No matter what occurred regarding any efforts by the adversary or an organization that he developed, which his sole intention was to wear out the saints in the Most High and destroy them, we can be sure that God provided. God provided that there was enough information that could be passed along. Even if ones could not read, they at least could orally hear this message, have it validated as to be part of the Word of God, have confidence and faith in it, and be able to grow thereby. There was no way that God's arrangement was going to be hindered in any way by the adversary. And so he gave us typical pictures to show the church in the wilderness condition being provided. And so we see that in the life of Elijah. And so as well as we find references to them in the book of Revelation. But when we come down to the end of the age, we find that there would be special circumstances regarding the church's need for this education and understanding. And so the Lord declared that he would provide a special agent to assist in this process of understanding the doctrines of his holy word. And the one I like the most is the Matthew 25:45-47. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. We also find the Revelation 3:14-22, this angel or messenger to the seventh stage of the church arrangement, nominal, the Laodicea. But to an illustration or picture of one who would be raised up specially for a special service and message, particular to that context. But really, the Matthew 24, we think, is really covers all the bases as far as the household is concerned and how this one agent would be used of the Lord to bring out an understanding, not rewriting the scriptures. That's always the source. But an understanding of this message and a due time and such a critical time in the church's experiences. So, you know, and with this subject and thought of sound doctrine, was anyone hoping that I would provide you with a nice list of sound doctrine? Well, I would suggest you can go out to the table out here and see the 6-in-1 of the studies in the scriptures. You can flip to the first page and see the summaries of the for the each of those volumes and the what would have been the author's kind of part of the author's summary there. Then you can flip to the start of each one of those volumes and look at the summaries of the chapters for each one of the studies that is covered and the headings that would be for the information that you'd find there. And you will find a quite fruitful source of consideration regarding the doctrines that you will find in the Word of God and very sound reasoning on those very subjects. So the responsibility, though, even as fact that we have this in such a ready, available consideration, it's still the responsibility of each individual to prove it for themselves, as noted yesterday by Brother Ed. So take the reasoning, and even the author of those studies in the Scriptures claimed no inspiration, claimed he was but a finger of the Lord, pointing to the message that was then due, and each could, with Bible in hand, prove every point that the author is suggesting. Is it reasonable to you? And you could see that and say, yes, that's a reasonable explanation of that scripture or those series of scriptures or this particular topic as it would fit into the whole of God's plan, and be able to at least confirm that for yourself. But it still comes down to the very last and final point here. Why? What's the real object here? What's the real reason for these considerations, this sound doctrine that God has provided in His Word, as well as such a wonderful presentation and explanation of it that each can then pick up for themselves and be able to prove it for themselves. Well, it's back to that relationship, as we noted. You know, we saw that relationship in the Isaiah 54:13. All the children of the Lord should be taught of all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. But what would be the effect of this teaching on them? And great shall be the peace of thy children. You know, the thought of coming, the peace of God which passeth all understanding. The peace of God. Well, you need to have the same perspective of God, of His plans and purposes, in order to have that peace, the effect that that understanding would have upon you. That's the idea here. As we saw even in the thought of the 1 Peter 1, elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification. The Lord said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is the John 17, verse 17. So this is the goal, the object, the purpose of this message. To accomplish the sanctification in His elect. We saw that with the Romans 12. Of course, we know the Romans 12, 1, is at least the first part of it, is the idea of a full consecration to the Lord. Having been justified, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. A very reasonable service. But with that, bringing this begetting of the Spirit and an ability to understand the Word of God, well, what's the object here? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the object of these studies, these doctrine understandings. Now, is this an instantaneous process? With the beginning of the Spirit, you got your Bible in hand, you got your six volumes of studies and scriptures and tabernacle shadows, and you know, a week later you just got it nailed, right? You know, as long as it would take to read through those volumes and go confirm the scriptures and see the rationale and say, yeah, it makes sense. Is that all that's necessary? Is that how quick it can be? No, it's a process. It's a process. Isaiah 28, 9-11. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people. So this would emphasize this process. Another thing to consider when we think about this entire arrangement and this body and other illustrations that we might have in the scriptures, we're not all at the same point in time as far as our development is concerned. And all are not progressing necessarily at the same rate, nor do they all have the same talents and abilities. Some wonderful reasoning in the sixth volume. I believe it's in the organization of the new creation, but one of those chapters. But Brother Russell, just making that note, sometimes this can be a point of discouragement. Not all have the same abilities and the talents. So though we have all this laid out for us, and some might find going through that first volume, you get your general overview and understand all the features of God's plan and get the outline. But maybe somebody struggles with the time features, which is the object of that second volume. I find it's kind of a little harder to put some of these things together, second, third volume. Or maybe somebody really just gets absorbed in that. So we find there are some differences and abilities. But nevertheless, when we think about what God is looking at, though, we're really in a one-room schoolhouse here. And that's really even with the convention, but especially in our home ecclesia environment. We're in a one-room schoolhouse, and we're all at different levels, but we're assisting and helping one another. So this is really his program and how he instructs his elect. But really, how does God judge his elect relative to their progress in this understanding and of his word? Well, our Lord gave us a parable. We won't go into detail on that, but the Matthew 25:14-30, this parable of the talents, so showing there's going to be difference, but each is going to be held accountable for that which he has, whatever his ability might be. And what is the Lord looking at? Paul kind of covered this for us too with the 2 Corinthians 8:11-12. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. So if you struggle with one of these particular areas of consideration, well, even though it's all laid out for us, you know, this is no reason for discouragement. Nor to compare ourselves to others who may not be struggling with a particular area of consideration. But to be assured that which we have the ability to receive will be sufficient for that character development that is necessary. And again, back to this whole object here. That's what God is looking for. Now, it is important to note, when we think about, you know, the kind of the main lessons that I've kind of taken from the symposium here with this consideration today, we kind of would sum it up this way with these three considerations. Kind of working our way backward when we think about what Brother Don, Brother Ed will consider here for us likewise. Sound, or in other words for the word sound, synonyms are good, healthy, stable, dependable. Sound conduct and speech comes from sound character. And sound character comes from sound doctrine. That's the relationship. That's why the doctrine is so important. Anyone that suggests that we should place character over doctrine is getting things out of order. But we also have to recognize a principle that the reverse is true. Likewise, unsound. Synonyms are bad, rotten, decayed. Unsound conduct and speech comes from unsound character, and unsound character comes from unsound doctrine. You know, the world says you are what you eat. And so, whatever we put in, that's going to have an impact on the character that will develop, and that will be manifested outwardly in some form or manner. So very important that what we're putting in is the right things. Now, Paul did not ignore this principle either in his letter to Titus and to Timothy. He told them the things to avoid because of the effect they can have. They're not any part of the Word of God. They're not part of the sound doctrine, which will result in sound character and come out in sound speech or conduct. Titus 3:9. Avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. 2 Timothy 2:16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. That's the effect. The principle works both ways. Whatever you put in, that's what's going to come out. 2 Timothy 2:23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strives. This is what's going to be manifested by those considerations. And then 1 Timothy 2:23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do... Oh, I've already brought that one out, sorry. 1 Timothy 6:20-21, and 2 Timothy 4:1-4. We'll just leave you with those. So we're looking forward, brethren, to the consideration of the sound speech and conduct that our Brother Don and Brother Ed will be emphasizing here for us. But just having this as kind of a foundation, understand, those are not even possible if they are not built upon sound doctrine, which will develop sound character. Keep this relationship always before our minds. Thank you for your attention, Brenner.